strive to enter through the narrow door. It's the one piece of scripture, if you don't remember at least word for word any of the rest of the scripture for today, or the words that I will say, the sermon, remember at least that phrase, strive to enter through the narrow door, because there's so much packed into it. We have so many questions about God and salvation and the afterlife and all of these different things. And sometimes we assume that we know the answers based on who we think God should be. God is loving, therefore he must want everyone to go to heaven when we die. Or God is judgmental, and he must be angry at everyone. Or I know what it means to be a Christian because I grew up in a Christian culture, and so you're kind of a Christian by default. We have all kinds of different ideas. And one of the things we need to come to understand is that Jesus, being God himself and then coming to the world in human flesh, is the one with the answers. I know that sounds simple, but there's something deeply profound about it. Because God is so different from us, so far above us, that we can't figure him out. Our intuitions don't work. Our guesses are not educated. When you're learning very simple math, you can kind of count on your fingers and toes. When you get to really sophisticated math, a guess based on intuition is not going to cut it. Right? You have to really understand incredibly difficult things. And for most of us, eventually you would get to some level of sophistication where we just can't even follow it if we're being walked through it. But we certainly can't kind of rule of thumb it. How much more complicated and mysterious is God and are his ways? We can't go by intuition. We can't go by guesses. We need someone who knows. And part of what Jesus Christ did, part of his mission, was to come from God and say, here's the truth. I've been to heaven. I myself am God. I've stood at the right hand of the Father with the Holy Spirit. I can tell you from direct testimony what the truth is. So don't guess. And especially don't bet your entire life on a guess. Don't bet your eternal life on a guess. And so people ask him and say, is it going to be just a few people who go to heaven? Right? Which is a powerful question. But notice the first part of his answer is, here's what you should do. And then he goes on and gives a little theology. But he's not interested primarily in talking about the nuances of theology. Let's talk through interesting ideas here. The first thing is, we're talking about salvation. You should strive to enter through the narrow gate or through the narrow door. You strive. He gives us something to do first, which is profound. He doesn't even say, first, believe the right things. He says, begin by seeking to enter the narrow gate. Now, it's still theological. It's not like he's saying, well, go and adopt an orphan. Or go bring food to a widow. Those are good actions. They're even talked about in other places in Scripture as loving orphans and widows. That's sort of the example of a good thing to do in Scripture. But he doesn't say, go do a special thing. Go do a nice thing so that you can earn points. And then those points will get you into heaven. That's not the answer. In fact, what he says is there's only one door, one entrance into salvation. That's right. Jesus is that one way. So it's a deeply theological answer. Jesus makes the claim that you can only get to heaven, you can only get to everlasting relationship with God, you can only get to salvation through him. That means all of the other religions out there may be interesting and beautiful and have members who are wonderful people in all kinds of different ways. They might be kind and moral in all sorts of ways. This is not a putting down other cultures thing. But what he's saying is, I came from heaven and I am the only route back. You can think of him coming to earth and opening the door to heaven to get to earth and then holding his foot in it to keep that door open. Just a metaphor, but he's letting us in. And so that's not judgmental in the sense of saying, well, I like this culture better than that culture or something like that. It's just saying this is the only route to get to heaven. There might be all kinds of good and wonderful things in all different other people and groups and all sorts of things. There might be pieces of truth that other religions have discovered, places where they overlap with the truth, wonderful things we can even learn from them. But Jesus says, on my authority as God myself, I'm telling you, you can only get to heaven through me. I'm the only way. The only way. It's a narrow door, a narrow gate. You can't follow someone else and end up at me. You can't follow another path and end up in the right destination. Another way of saying that it would be, I'm the only road if you want to get to a certain town. And there's all kinds of other towns you can go to. But if you want to go to this town, I'm the only road, or this is the only road. You got to go east if you want to get to that town. And you can go north or south or west, and those all might be beautiful roads, but they don't take you where you want to go. Jesus says, I alone am the way and the truth and the life. No one gets to heaven except through me. And just as a side thing, that's why it's so important that we share Jesus with others. It's why it's so important we tell others. People will sometimes say things like, well, that just seems so unfair because there's all these people who haven't heard of Jesus or haven't grown up in places where Jesus is known well. And just as Jesus answers questions first with, here's what you should do about that, and then let me explain what's underneath it, our response shouldn't start with, that's unfair. It should start with, oh my gosh, we better tell those people then. If someone across the world or my neighbor doesn't know Jesus, instead of saying that's so unfair, we should say, I better tell them. I better help them. I better share Jesus with them. I better invite them into a relationship with Jesus. Jesus is the only way. The other piece of that strive to enter the narrow door that is so rich but can seem confusing as well is that strive part. Strive to enter the narrow door. Because we're taught in other places in Scripture that we don't get to heaven by our own efforts. We had that beautifully said in our collect today, that first prayer that I prayed, that reminds us that our efforts are not sufficient. Our efforts won't get us to heaven. So if our efforts don't get us to heaven, how in the world do we strive? What does that even mean? It's actually a beautiful truth. You don't get to heaven except through Jesus Christ and the gift of his grace, the free gift of his grace, a gift you cannot earn. It would be impossible to earn because it is infinitely precious, right? If you wanted to buy a great gift, you could put $1 aside every day. You could put $100 aside every day. You could put $1 million aside every day. But if that gift is infinitely expensive, you will never save up enough money to buy it. The gift of salvation, the gift of an everlasting relationship with Jesus Christ, with God through Jesus Christ, is infinitely expensive. It is infinitely precious. So you could stop right now, ever sinning again. You actually can't, but that's a separate conversation. Hypothetically, you could stop right now and never do anything wrong again in your entire life, and do every wonderful thing you can imagine every single day of your life to tilt the scales so that your good deeds so outweighed your bad deeds that people would say, Mother Teresa, she was nothing. Let me tell you about you. And still you wouldn't have earned salvation. Because it's not about balance. God is perfect, and earning a place in his presence would require you to be absolutely perfect. None of us has done that or can do that. We cannot earn our way into God. It is only a free gift, only a free invitation that we accept. So no one is so good that they deserve God, and no one is so bad that they overwhelm God's ability to reach out and invite them. No one is so bad that God doesn't want to reach them and invite them. God wants anyone who will respond. It's a beautiful thing. It's a free gift. So why then does he say strive? He says it because some people hear that message of a free gift, and their response is, yeah, I'll take that free gift and I'll put that ticket in my wallet and I'll never think of God again. And I hope when I go to heaven, I can pull this ticket out and I can get admission to heaven. They say, if salvation is a free gift, how wonderful, I'll take it because I like free stuff and I'll put it in my house somewhere. Just a week or so ago, I went to Rancho San Miguel, the Mexican grocery store in town, and I bought some ceviche for dinner for Friday night. Delicious. Well, when I bought it, the lady checking me out said, oh, because you bought, you know, a certain amount of ceviche, you get a free drink. And it was a certain kind of three that I could choose from. But they were basically like kind of Clamato tomato juice sort of drinks. And I thought, I don't think I like this. I don't think Juliet will like this. But it's free. So I'll take that one. And it is still sitting unopened on our table. And we thought, well, maybe we bring it to church because maybe somebody will like it on a Sunday, or maybe somebody will want to drink it midweek. I don't know. We'll bring it sometime. It's supposed to be good for something. I'm sure somebody will want to take it. It's free. Well, it's free, we might as well just take it. Sometimes when things are free, if there's no cost to it, we say, well, I don't know if I actually value this or even want it, but there's no downside, I might as well take it. And some people view grace and the gospel that way. Oh, salvation's a free gift? Cool, I'll take it. The normal way of quote unquote getting saved when I was growing up was that a preacher would give a gospel invitation, meaning the way we did in our church, he'd say, everybody close your eyes and bow your head. And if you want to accept Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior, I just want you to look up or raise your hand. And I'll kind of catch eyes with you and see that you've made that. And I will lead you through a prayer. And the preacher would pray for 30 seconds and people would repeat along. And they would say the prayer. And the idea was that because it is a free gift, just accepting in that moment, that was it. You accepted grace. And then maybe things would happen down the line, and maybe they wouldn't. Maybe you would start following Jesus, and maybe you wouldn't. Maybe you would change your life in different ways, and maybe you wouldn't. And if you did, it was out of gratitude for this free gift. And maybe out of some mysterious sense in which the gospel started to change your life kind of without you even trying. Now, there's a lot that's right in that theology, But so often I saw people who accepted Jesus Christ in a moment and then had no influence on their lives for the rest of their lives. The short response to that is, whatever the mechanics of getting saved are, if it makes no difference in your life, then you probably don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is not handing out juice at the grocery store saying, does anybody want a ticket to heaven? Come get a ticket. Come get a ticket. Grab it. No cost. It's free. It's free. It's free. What he's saying is, here is a precious gift for you to receive. What is the gift? The gift is an everlasting relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The gift is to enter into the family of God. The gift is to enter into the kingdom of God. The gift is to come into allegiance to the King. The gift is to enter into God's family business. I can give lots of different metaphors for it, but every good metaphor for salvation involves a transformation of your life. And so often, we minimize talking about that transformation because we don't want people to feel guilty, and we don't want people to feel afraid. Many of us struggle with guilt, or we struggle with shame, or we struggle with fear. We have deep questions in our heart of, am I good enough to love? Am I good enough to accept? Am I a decent person? And because we struggle with those issues, we then start to put them on God. Could God really love me? Could he really accept me? Am I good enough for salvation? And the answer again is, when you were at your lowest and your worst, God loved you and chose you and invited you into relationship with him. There's nothing you could do that makes him say, no, this was not worth it. I'm not interested after all. There's nothing you could do to make God break up with you. There's nothing you could do to make God reject you. But don't confuse that for thinking of salvation as a gift that you can put in your pantry in case you decide you need it someday. Salvation changes everything. And it changes everything now. Not just when you die. I don't know the eternal destination of people who raised their hand in church one day and then didn't seem to have any other effect in their life. I say I don't know. I don't mean that in just a broad sense. I don't know about those kind of people. I mean for any individual person. I don't know. I don't know if they accepted Jesus Christ and God started doing something in their life that they were responding to, and we just don't see all the evidence of that. Or good friends of mine that went to church for years and were so involved and seemed to love God so much, and then their life took a turn. And it's not just that they stopped going to church, but they stopped living like a Christian. And so the external evidence of their life says that they have no connection to God at all, but maybe they still do. Or one that I know hits home for a lot of you here. You have a child or a grandchild that was raised in the church, they were baptized, they maybe went to St. Luke's for 10 or 20 or 30 years, and then at some point stopped. And there are some cases where they say, I want to be clear with you, I don't believe in God. But in many cases, it's just sort of, well, I believe in God, I'm just not that religious. I don't know about that person either, that one person. What we're told instead in Scripture is to look for the fruit, meaning what is produced out of their life. And that's a big description, but it's not really vague, or it's not that vague. Does this person behave like someone in an eternal relationship with God? Does this person live that way? Is what's coming out of their life the fruit of a relationship with God? So it doesn't just mean, is this a nice person? Because some people were really nice even before they became a Christian. And some of us were not very nice at first, and we, even in our improved state, went from like a -8 to a -6. We're struggling, we're growing, but we didn't start out that good to begin with. It's not just, are you a super nice person or not? But the fruit means, does your life produce the fruit you would expect from a tree that's rooted in God? So some trees don't produce any fruit. And unless you really think they're pretty, you cut them down. And other trees, you think they're one kind of tree, and then they blossom, and then the fruit develops, and you say, oh, that's not the tree I thought it was. Based on its fruit, it turns out it's a pear tree, not a peach tree, or whatever. Turns out that's pistachio, not almond, right? Around here, you should be able to tell those apart, but if you're new to the valley, you might not know which tree is which. You discover it by its fruit. We see if someone belongs to Jesus by the fruit of their life. And in a sense, we even see if we belong to Jesus through the fruit of our life. That doesn't mean we have some secret access to the mind of God that tells us 100% in every situation what's going on at all. But we're told throughout Scripture, again and again, to judge by the fruit. That doesn't mean judge in the sense of looking down on people or hating people or mistreating people. It's not that kind of judgment. It's discernment. Is this a peach tree or not a peach tree? If you really like peach trees, I guess that's a kind of judgment. Oh, shoot, it's not a peach tree. But that's not really like a looking down on a tree. It just is what it is. This person has been away from church for 30 years and also is living a life in a way that just doesn't match up with the way a Christian should live. And so you go to them and you say, come back. Know Jesus. Know his influence on your life. And if they do come back, and if you do see the influence of God in their life, then who knows what was going on in between? Who knows if they were saved all that time and then kind of came back to a mature living out of their faith? Or if they were not saved and they just got saved? I don't know. I don't know what happened to this person. But Jesus says, first, strive to enter through the gate. And if you want to know if your faith is real and authentic, strive to enter through the narrow gate, the narrow door. Meaning, live out the Christian life with enthusiasm and dedication. Because frankly, you won't know if you are trying to test the limits of faith. If you are saying, what's the minimum I can do and still get into the kingdom of God? Not only is that a bad attitude, it's a really risky one. It's actually something like saying, how close to the line can I get without dying? You know how teenage drivers can be a little dangerous? I don't say this to offend our teenagers who are either starting to drive or just started to drive. But it's a real caution. The reason teenage drivers can be dangerous is sometimes it's lack of experience, and sometimes it's they're doing other things they should not be doing, like drinking. But a lot of times the danger of teenage drivers is that they are pushing the limits and they don't know how to keep a safe boundary between the limit. I think I can control the car at 100 miles an hour. Okay, well, the speed limit is 70 here, so I can drive 75, and just because it's raining and icy doesn't mean I should slow down. Well, this is a really curvy road, but it's kind of fun. I think I can keep on the road even though it's really curvy. And oh, I got really close to the edge there, but now I'll try a little harder, right? Pushing the limits. Again, sorry to offend our teenagers if this offends you, but teenage brains are still developing, actually. And the ability to think about risk is one of those things that's still developing. A good judgment of what a safe risk is versus an unsafe risk, if I can put it that way. Meaning, if the risk is I might run out of gas in town, you can risk that. It's going to be really inconvenient, and the second or third time you do it, you will hopefully learn and never do it again. But if I mess up right now, it's going to kill me and my passengers. It's not a safe risk, right? So driving 100 miles an hour in the rain on a windy highway, not a risk worth taking, right? And you don't try to press your luck. You don't try to see how close to the edge you can get. You shouldn't do that. But some of us are doing that with our eternal destiny. How close to the edge can I get? Meaning, is it enough to be baptized and go to church every now and then and to sort of have one foot in the church and the life of a Christian and one foot in the other way and kind of just sort of ride that line, kind of hedge your bets? I don't really want to follow Jesus, but I don't want to snub him either, so I'll sort of kind of keep on both sides of the line and see how close to that edge I can get. The answer is somebody who's riding that edge doesn't have any way of knowing what their relationship to Jesus actually is. On the other hand, to passionately follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior means there's no questions. If you are committed to Jesus, if you're saying, Lord, I mess up all the time. I wish I was better. I wish I had more to give you of my life, of my allegiance, of everything. I can be such a mess, but I want to follow you. I want to follow you, and I'm going to do everything I can to follow you. There's no questions then. You're not playing a gambling risk with your life, with your soul. Strive to enter through the narrow gate means you don't earn your way into heaven by striving, but if you belong to Jesus, give it everything. And a beautiful, beautiful side effect of that is that we were designed to follow God, so that if you give God everything, your life will actually flourish more than if you live for yourself. If you spend your entire life focused on making yourself happy, you will almost certainly live a miserable life. You might say, well, I'll be happy if I'm rich, so I'll give myself to making a lot of money. And you might even do that. You might succeed and make a lot of money. But if that's your whole purpose for living, it's going to be pretty empty. say, I just want to live for pleasure, well, then your relationships are going to be really empty. Every time something gets hard, you're going to run away. And in the process, you're not going to develop the deep satisfaction of a lasting, deep, secure relationship. If you want to live a truly meaningful, blessed life, then live the life you were meant to live. Live for God. And you'll find deeper satisfaction and joy and peace in your life than you would in going after your own desires, your own pleasures. Again, just another example of that. You know that having a job that feels meaningful to you is more pleasurable than never having to work? Now, some of us have worked jobs that we did not enjoy, and that's a little different. But even a job you don't enjoy can bring more sense of satisfaction than if you grew up as one of those kids who inherited $100 million and then never had to work a day in your life. Now, if someone wants to give me $100 million, I will still gladly accept that. I once saw a t-shirt that said, Lord, let me prove to you that winning the lottery wouldn't spoil me, right? Oh, I'd love to accept $100 million. But the thing is, if I did, I would still be your priest, right? I would just probably hire an assistant priest out of my own pocket to do all the parts of the job I don't like. But I'd still be here, right? To work, to do things of value, actually feels really satisfying. Having difficult relationships but sticking with them anyways is deeply satisfying. Living for Jesus is so much more deeply satisfying than living for ourselves. It really is. So when you hear strive to enter through the narrow gate, you shouldn't think, oh no, Christianity is going to be miserable. It's going to be awful, but I guess it's what I have to do to get into heaven. No, it's a gift. It's not just the entrance to heaven that's a gift. The way to heaven is a gift. The path of following Jesus is a gift. But it's also a gift that is strenuous. It's not a gift you earn by work, but actually receiving the gift is a lot of work. That's true of so many gifts. Marriage is a gift and a lot of work. Children are a gift and a lot of work. Even having a house is a gift and a lot of work. Most worthwhile gifts are like that. Salvation is a gift, and it's a gift that in order to enjoy and receive well, takes some work. So finally, wrapping up our applications, because again, the application is the piece that Jesus starts with, the strive to enter the narrow gate. If you don't yet know what your relationship is with Jesus Christ, talk to him. Commit to him. Tell him you want to enter through the narrow gate. Tell him you want a relationship with him. And I would be happy to talk with you. If you need someone to help you process through that, if you want someone to pray with, to make that first-time commitment with Jesus or to come back to Jesus, I'm happy to meet with you and pray with you. So are many of the people here if you'd rather talk to someone else. But make that decision. And if you maybe have been coming to church for a long time or you grew up in the church or something like that, but you just don't know, do I have a real commitment to follow Jesus? Same thing. Begin by talking to God. Make a commitment now. And we don't have to worry so much about what was your status in God's eyes 20 years ago. Let's start now. Make the commitment today. And if you know people, friends, neighbors, family members, who are trusting on some loose connection with Jesus as the thing that's going to get them into heaven, share the gospel with them. Tell them about the narrow door. Tell them about a committed relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't have to convince them they're not Christians, but tell them what it looks like to be a flourishing Christian, to be a Christian as God intended, and invite them into that. You don't have to do a forensic analysis of their soul. Just tell them, you know what? Scripture describes a Christian as someone who is completely committed to following Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to be that. And finally, today, especially in the season of Lent, strive to enter the narrow gate. Meaning, think about what a truly faithful Christian would do, and then try to do that. Seek to do that. There's that phrase, fake it until you make it, right? Meaning, let me think about what a really great Christian would do. And I don't feel like doing that today, but I'm going to fake it anyways. And along the way, you'll discover the obstacles and talk to God about them and ask for help and all of that. But think today about what a saint would do in your shoes. And then, relying on the grace of Jesus Christ, try to do that. Strive to be a saint. And you'll find it a more beautiful and satisfying and rich life than any other one you could have. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.